the kingdom of God, which Jesus talks a lot about. And the kingdom of God is where God is king. Get that? And it's an already but not yet kind of thing. And Jesus showing up on earth and then dying on the cross and rising again kind of brought that kingdom into existence. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to judge the world and then he is going to reign in fullness as king. And he's describing here the kind of people who are part of this kingdom. And the word for blessed is not blessed like health and wealth kind of stuff, right? Bless you. Hi, I'm Jeff.
GP?
Yeah. That's a great name. GP? Bless you. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's a good thing you didn't sneeze right there, but that would have been really good. We should have planned it ahead of time. Sorry. What he means by blessing here has to do with God's favor, okay? So when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's saying, you who are poor in spirit, God's favor is upon you. You who hunger and thirst for righteousness, God is smiling on you. It's not blessing, it is in you're poor in spirit. God's going to give you a BMW, okay? Yeah, we got some work to do still, all right? No. It means that God's favor is upon you, and God is smiling upon you. God has favored you, chosen you, considered you special. And all that comes along with that, the Beatitudes start with inheriting the kingdom of heaven and they end with inheriting the kingdom of heaven or being a part of the kingdom of heaven. And in poetry, that's an inclusio. And so what it means is that all these characteristics are characteristic of those who are included in the kingdom of heaven. We're on our third one tonight and it's called meek. Again, one of those words we don't really use very often to describe people, and it's one of those words where we kind of, if we grew up in church world, we kind of know it, but we really don't know how to articulate what it is. I have trouble articulating what it is, so we're going to try to work through it tonight, because it's really important, because Jesus is saying, look, people who are part of my kingdom, they're like this, they're meek. Who, meek? Get it? That was funny, eh? All right. What does it mean to be meek? I'm going to read all the Beatitudes and then we're going to jump into meek, because what's really cool is that those who are meek are not only favored by God. Jesus says those people inherit the earth. What on earth does that mean? We're going to unpack it tonight. All right. So here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, all the people who were following him around. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are the meek. What is meek? What on earth is meek? It sounds like a marsupial. What on earth is a marsupial? Some of you are thinking right now. What is meek? Well, here's what meek isn't. Ready? Here we go. To be meek is not low self-esteem. Okay? Oh, no. Poor me. I'm not worth anything. Why would anybody? That's not meek, okay? This is also not meek. To be well-mannered. That guy is so ticked. Everybody else is happy in that picture, and he's just, okay? To be meek is not to be civil. Polite. Nice. Okay? That is not what it means to be meek. Next. Meek is not to be weak. Okay? I don't know about you, but when I hear about meek, I get this picture in my head just by default without studying what it really means or anything like that of like an effeminate man, okay, is meek. Oh, okay? Just kind of gentle and kind of just soft. Okay? That's not meek. Okay? You know, like those pictures of Jesus that are like really girly? Like he's just way too pretty? Okay, that's not meek, all right? Meek is also not to be a hipster. I mean, to be spineless. Okay, I didn't put these pictures together, okay? To be meek is not to be spineless, all right? It's not to be a pushover, a doormat, okay? That is not what it means to be meek.
Okay, I don't know. What do you think?
Okay, that is not what it means to be meek. All right, and the last one, okay? To be meek is not to be people-pleasing. Okay? Now, here's the deal. The Bible says, Isaiah 53:2 says that there was nothing to be desired about the suffering servant, i.e. Jesus, that would come. There was nothing so grand about him at all, not even his appearance, okay? The Bible prophesied about Jesus coming on a donkey and being born in Bethlehem, all these humble circumstances. Jesus actually said of himself, I am gentle and humble of heart. And the word for gentle there is meek, right? And he says, so take my yoke upon you, all you who are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jesus describes himself as meek. But here's the thing. Did Jesus have low self-esteem? No, he's God, right? Like, that would be awkward. Okay? Jesus never wakes up in the morning and goes, oh man, I wish I was you. Right? He doesn't wake up any morning and say, I am somebody else either. No, he's completely and utterly confident in who he is and who he's not. Okay? Was Jesus well-mannered? Well, that's debatable. He flipped over tables in the temple. He talked to women. He went to parties. He had long hair. And everybody knows that people with long hair don't have good... Right? Okay, so, but he was meek. Was he weak? Anybody here ever gone through even part of a crucifixion before? No, me neither. You know the Bible says that he didn't make a sound? That's tough. His dad was a carpenter, and he was a carpenter until he was about 30. They didn't have power tools back then. It's tough. But Jesus was meek. Was Jesus spineless? No. Over and over and over again in Scripture, people tried to make Jesus something that Jesus did not want to be or come to do. They wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him a celebrity. They wanted to make him a political leader. They wanted to make him a puppet. They wanted to make him a whole bunch of things. And Jesus came to do one thing, and that was the will of his Father and nothing else. Did he do that, A or B? Yay or nay? Yay. A. Good. All right? So he wasn't spineless either. And was he people-pleasing? Well, that kind of goes with the spineless thing. No. If the goal was to get as many people to follow him as possible, Jesus would not be very good. Remember when Jesus said, you know, he called himself the bread of life? And then he said, you need to eat my flesh? And the Gospel of John records that people went away. They're like, this is messed up. This is too hard. They left. Right? You want to build a movement? Say, die to yourself and follow me. Where do I sign up? Okay? He was not a people pleaser. He called one of his best friends Satan. I'm not recommending you do that, by the way. Okay? But do you see what I mean? He had an agenda, he had a purpose, and yet the Bible says that he was gentle and he was meek. He was not pretty boy Jesus. He was not effeminate, old-fashioned kind of Jesus. He was not clean and sparkly kind of Jesus. He probably had a beard. He probably had muscles. He probably had a hairy back. He had dirty feet. He was a man's man. And yet the Bible says that he was meek. The Bible also calls us to be meek. Here's just a few. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and meekness, and patience." It's funny there because you notice that that verse says humility and meekness. Now, often we think of meekness as humility, right? Like to be meek is to be humble. But they're different words. And we're going to look at a little bit tonight the distinction. And maybe you're thinking, how on earth is meekness different? Because even this idea that we're doing and even the what it's not seems very similar to our very first week about poor in spirit. And yet Jesus makes a distinction between being poor in spirit and being meek. So what is that distinction? And how does all of this work together? And how are we to be that? What does that look like? And even more importantly, how can we partner with the God who is changing us to be more like Jesus, to be more meek? You ready? Got two big things. Like all the Beatitudes, we've got a statement of the blessing or the favor, and then and the type of person who receives that favor from God, and then we have the result or the promise or the blessing that comes. What it actually looks like to be part of the kingdom in receiving or being this. And so we'll look at what being meek is, and then we'll look at what inheriting the earth is, as that is what is described by Jesus as what the meek get. Here's the first thing. To be meek is to be small, for God is big. To be meek is to be small, for God is big. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Okay? To be meek is to be small, for God is big. Now, that second part about God is really, really important, because without that, what we're left with is all those things that I just said meekness isn't. It's not as small as in a puny or weak. It is small in light of who God is, who is big. And see, when we're small in light of who God is, who is big, our small is big. But there's a meekness that comes from being small in light of who God is. There's a weakness that comes from just being small. And there is also a pride and a opposite of meekness when we put ourselves in the position of being big rather than God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. This is how God works, okay? "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, and not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." Okay? Meekness is the Bible is full of examples of those who are small to allow or to recognize or to demonstrate that God is big, to showcase the bigness of God. Remember I said Jesus never wakes up in the morning and says, man, I wish I was Ben. But how many of us wake up in the morning presuming, acting, thinking, wanting to be somebody else, maybe even God? Or at least we act that way when we get up, in the way we live our lives. The Bible is full of characters who are small, and God loves to take the small and show his bigness, his glory. Pick a famous Bible character. I like David. He's my favorite, right? Especially since he was literally small and he fought a giant. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Those guys standing up to the king of the world at that time and saying, you know what, you could kill us, our God could save us, and even if he doesn't save us, we're not going to bow to you, right? Small. Even the nation of Israel, God chooses these people who, even by his own description, are nothing. They're slaves in Egypt, and he rescues them. Before that, he takes some no-name guy named Abram and just says to him, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to create a huge nation that's going to bless the world through them. And the kicker is that Abram's really, really old when he has a baby. Well, that's not much of the kicker. His wife is really, really old when she has the baby. And God just gets the glory out of when we are small. It showcases how big and how awesome he is. So like, how do we get small? Remember how I said the Beatitudes are like a ladder, they build off of each other? Here's what I don't want you to think. It's not like school where I've passed Beatitude 101, so I move on to Beatitude 201, and I burn my textbooks from Beatitude 101 in a glorious celebration of it being over, okay? It's not like that at all. Think of it more like, you know those concrete steps that they put in front of houses that, like, they come prefab? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like a giant hunk of concrete, and then cut out of it are like stairs that go up to the house. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, good. Nod your heads. Good. Okay. Just the first step literally is just that part that's chunked out, right? But that step goes all the way through and holds up all the other steps, right? Trust me, it does. Okay? So when we think about the Beatitudes, it's not that you leave it behind. Each one builds off the other one. Okay? Or, if you prefer this, it's like baking a cake. Okay? We're throwing in more and more ingredients. We're not dismissing the eggs because now we're onto the flour or the sugar. Okay? It's all going in together. So meekness comes after what? What was before meekness? We talked about last week. Mourning, right? We talked about how mourning is about being cognizant and reticent of and desperate for God's forgiveness and mercy because of our sin and the sin and brokenness in our world, right? And what came before mourning? Evening. No, I'm joking. What came before mourning? Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is just an acknowledgement that we got nothing to offer God. Okay, do you see how these kind of build on each other, but they continue? Now we're into meekness, which is almost like a turning point, so to speak, in our growth, okay? In being the character that God wants us to be, those who are in this kingdom. Okay, we start with, I've got nothing to offer, I'm completely and utterly broken. And then we look at our hearts and we look at our world and we just cry out. We are upset and mourning, aching for things to be right. And we get to meekness, and now it's this position of, it's kind of like poor in spirit, but now it's not about our sin as much as it is about where we land in all of this. And it's this realization that we are small and God is big. And so part of becoming meek or being small so that God is big is building off of recognizing being poor in the spirit and being mournful about sin and sin in the world. It brings this humility and this smallness, this meekness before a big God. It's funny because it just seems so backwards in so many ways, right? Jesus flips all of our human paradigms upside down. I'm gonna give you a few, okay? I'm going to shout out the human paradigm. You shout out the Jesus kingdom paradigm. Rich. Least. Rule. Serve. Okay? Do you want to do a few more? No? Was that awkward? It was really awkward, eh? Okay? Over and over again, he flips this. Turn with me to Luke 14. He describes this kingdom paradox or shift or you could say godly rebellion against the systems of our world and the way that we are ingrained in ourselves and even the way our societies function about what is most important and who gets the glory and all these kind of things, right? Jesus flips that totally on his head, gives you God's currency and God's, the way that God views things, okay? So Luke 14, verse 7, he says, "Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited." He's at a party. Notice why he tells the parable. Look at what it says. "When he noticed how they chose the places of honor." Okay? So he's sitting there at this party and he notices how people are arranging themselves, how they're sitting. We had a big, big memorial service. Matt mentioned it on Wednesday, yesterday. Feels like ages ago in some ways. For the bus operator from the crash in Barrhaven. And the cops were here, and the mayor was here, and all these important people were here, and the mayor came late. He had another funeral to go to, and he got a police escort, and he came down to the front, and he was ticked that Daniel had already started. "Sorry, mayor, it's not your funeral." Right? But there was this, like, he came right down to the very front. He knew he was the mayor, right? And who knows what kind of day he was having, right? He was, like, the guy's under a lot of stress. I'm not knocking him for that. But just to show you, kind of watching, he just knew that he was to get to the front, and he was supposed to be at the front, and so he took his seat at the front. And so Jesus is watching this happening at a wedding, right? And he's watching people taking their seats and acting like we do in society and who goes where and all this kind of stuff. It's kind of like, you know, at the Grammys, right, they have everybody's face of the important people who need to be on camera, and that's their chair. Don't you dare sit in their chair, okay? And he's watching all this going on, and it kind of, it makes him want to tell this parable. And so verse 8 says, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place." That would stink. I'm going to try that. I have a wedding like in a week. And I think I'm just going to sit where the groom's supposed to sit. He's looking at me right now. He's like, "No, you're not." I would end up pretty low pretty fast, right? So he's saying, don't go and sit in the place of honor, okay? And then he keeps going, but when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, that when your host comes, he may see you and say, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at a table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Proverbs 15:33 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Humble yourself so that God might honor you. Okay? This isn't a fake honoring. Okay? So like the groom whose wedding I'm doing, if he were to go and sit in one of the lowly places so that I could invite him up to come and be where the groom's supposed to be, that would just be weird. Don't do that. Okay? It would just be awkward. It'd be like, "This is your wedding. What are you doing?" okay? This isn't this fake kind of humility or meekness, okay? This is recognizing who you really are in light of who God really is and being small. I heard this quote once. It was by a non-Christian, but it stuck with me, and I have a hard time doing it. Maybe you do too. He said, spend more time being interested and less time trying to be interesting. You get that? Spend more time being interested and less time trying to be interesting. And how often do we do that when we go up and we meet people and we're so much more interested in talking about ourselves and what we've done and where we've been and what we're struggling with or da-da-da-da-da, rather than actually hearing someone? I'm so bad at this, I confess to you right now. Half the time I'm trying to remember my own name that I'm not even paying attention when someone tells me their name. You ever been there? Yeah, you've been there? Okay, the two of us are together on that. All right, the rest of you, you've arrived. Meekness is the opposite of arrogance. Meekness is being interested in others more than interested in yourself. Meekness is being more concerned about others than concerned about yourself. Jesus modeled this perfectly. Perfectly. You know what's interesting is that he says, I am gentle and meek, humble in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? And he calls people to rest in him. I wonder if Christians demonstrated that kind of meekness, if our reputation and our conversations would more naturally lead to God-honoring gospel sharing rather than this, I've got it all figured out and I'm going to tell you what's wrong. And what's really interesting is that God actually tells us to be meek in our interactions, not just with each other, and we'll get to that in a second, but actually in our interactions with unbelievers. Do you know that 1 Peter 3:15, does anybody know that verse off by heart? Anyone? Anyone? Awana was a long time ago. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared. Anyone? Larry? Not even Larry. Oh. I'm gonna read it out just so we don't. Huh? Yes. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Guess what word this is? In Greek, meek. It's exactly the same word. Sometimes I think we interpret this to mean, oh, poor you. You poor soul. Let me tell you about the hope that you have. I'll be gentle with you. Okay? The word is meek there, okay? It's talking about being small. I wonder if we all memorize that verse, do this with meekness and respect, if our gospel sharing would be in a different way. Now, listen to me. What I'm not saying is that you shy away from the truth or that you don't be bold in declaring the word of God. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that when we are small and we make God big, so often our gospel presentations, when we're sharing, it's all about us. And Jesus is kind of this tack on to our story. This week, go through and look at all the places where the gospel is presented. And see how much is about the person's story and how much is about Jesus. Paul goes as far as to say in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, this is the gospel that was handed down that I give to you and this is what I preach. And he says, Jesus. According to the scriptures, Jesus, 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 Jesus. It doesn't get to the effects of sin and death until way after. We've replaced what the gospel really is, which is the good news about Jesus Christ, with the good news for us. And I'm not saying that that doesn't come out of the good news about Jesus Christ, but so often we present the gospel in such a way that it makes big of us and less of God. It makes us seem like we've got it all figured out, rather than us meekly declaring the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done. And I'm not saying we always do that, but I think sometimes as Christians, we have this arrogance about us that isn't reflective of our Savior, even though we're trying really hard to share about his love. Meekness is also the word that's used for gentleness in the fruit of the Spirit. So that's the first thing. Small, God is big. It's funny, over and over and over again in the Gospels. I looked this up. Some of the stories are the same stories told differently, but even in Matthew, four different times, it says that the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest. Just imagine. Well, they have these ideas, right? Jesus is a rock star, okay? People are following him everywhere. He's performing miracles. He's doing crazy stuff. And they're like, who out of us is the greatest? Who's going to be his right-hand man? Right? Who's going to bask in the afterglow? I want to be close enough, right? It's like name-dropping. I know Jesus. I'm with him. Yeah, I have his home number. Okay? And over and over again, they're doing this. And sometimes they're just outright asking him. Like I talked about with poor in the spirit, sometimes they get their mom to ask them. Sometimes Jesus just hears them fighting about it. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Jesus likes me best. Okay? And you know what? What's really neat is that he hears them fighting. And this story is described in Matthew 18 and again in Luke 9. And Jesus actually grabs a little kid. Can you imagine being that little kid? So you got all these guys fighting. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And Jesus grabs this little kid, puts him down in front of everybody. And he goes, these are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You need to be like this. Cute, like, this is like off the wall to you, just a little bit. We read these stories, we hear them all the time, we quote them in Sunday school and everything else, but just stop for a second. You got these grown men, these fishermen, fighting about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, we all know him, we follow him around. Yeah, I'm one of the 12. Yeah, move. All right? And he grabs this little kid and plops him. Read it. He plops him right in front of him. He says, ah, like this. This is this. Be like this. Be like this. He goes on later in Luke 20 or 23, or Matthew 20 or 23, and he has these horrible things to say about the Pharisees. These horrible things. And basically the Pharisees are the opposite of what meek is. And he ends this description about who the Pharisees are. With this idea, he actually says, Matthew 20, he's talking about the Gentiles here, but he ends with the same kind of story. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It won't be like this among you. Whoever's going to be great among you must first be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must first be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He says, look, the world operates this way. Those who are in charge, those who are the greatest, they make it known to everybody. And he's saying, you won't be like this. If you're going to compete, it's going to be to compete to who can serve. And so we get small because God is big. In that passage there, it talks about how they all name drop and they call, you're the rabbi and your father and your instructor. And he's saying, I am, Jesus says about himself, I am your instructor. The rest of you. And Philippians 2 talks about Jesus didn't just tell us to do this, he modeled it, right? Philippians 2, Paul starts by saying, have this attitude among you, be considerate, think of others before yourself, all these things. And he said, Jesus did this. He didn't consider some equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. What's interesting is where it goes, because it ends with Jesus being glorified. Right? That passage ends with every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father in heaven. Now, what's interesting is it's not just meek, it's not just being small so that God can be big or because God is big, but it's also to be surrendered or sacrificial, for God is sovereign. Okay, in your small group times tonight, you're going to look at Psalm 37. And Psalm 37, actually verse 11 of Psalm 37 says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Okay, many scholars believe Jesus is taking this actual principle and reteaching it. Now, what's interesting is that over and over again in Psalm 37, God's telling the people not to fret. Not to worry, not to change course, but to continue to follow God and be meek in the face of the wicked prospering, taking advantage, doing all the things that would cause us to say, where's your justice? See, because the opposite of meek isn't just arrogance. The opposite of meek is saying, I want retribution and I want it now. Ever got an email where you read it in such a way that you're like, I'm sending that back right now. Right? Bam! And you hit it and it goes and you're like, maybe a little bit, you're like, wow. It's this thing inside of us that we always have to be right, and we always have to be understood, and we always have to have it our way, and one famous pastor said that he was really good at getting up and talking about how sinful he was in a message, but he could not handle if somebody just came up to him and said, you're a sinner. Jesus came to earth and took on the form of human flesh, became a human, left the glories of heaven, and he did so above everything else out of love and the will of his Father. He laid it all down. And notice, though, that he says repeatedly, I'm not forced to lay down my life. I choose to lay it down. That's meekness. The word for meek actually comes from a Nagarian term that talks about harnessing a horse or taming a wild animal. Okay? It's not this idea of weak, because a harnessed horse is actually quite strong. Meekness is this surrender, this sacrifice, this coming under God in such a way, acknowledging that God is big and we are small, and what it does is it actually is quite powerful. I talked about Jesus being this manly man. We have this so screwed up, guys, about what being a man is in our culture, right? A man is the one who gets what he wants. A man who is the one who steps on anything to get what he desires. A man is the one who is in charge. And God says, no, 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 no. A real man surrenders. A real man sacrifices. A real man serves. And ladies, this applies to you too, but we just have this thing as a guy that this toughness means this arrogance, to the point where people shoot each other because they're looked at funny. I was disrespected. You ever been disrespected? Yeah. Me too. We surrender and we sacrifice because we understand that God is sovereign. I found this verse. I thought it was really neat. It actually talks about Jesus suffering. And says this: when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. There will be a day of reckoning. But the meek understand. The meek demonstrate surrender to God and sacrifice, knowing that God is in control. Now, we'll learn in the coming weeks that that does not mean that God wants us all to just kind of sit there and take what comes at us and the world is just the way it is. That's not it, because he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Meekness is an inward thing that comes outward, and it is first in our understanding of who we are in relation to God, because when we get that, then we have the right perspective on who we are in relation to everybody else. And we understand that God will bring the justice. God will make everything right. God sees it all. And as Paul said, in my weakness, he is made strong. And made strong, it kind of makes it sound like if I wasn't weak, God isn't strong. No, no, no. It means that in my weakness, God's strength is shown. So here's the what comes out of that. It says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I put it like this: to inherit the earth is the reward. Okay? Inherit here is this eschatological, which means end times kind of promise. It's a future tense kind of thing, all right? And Psalm 37 talks about it. Revelation 21 talks about it. Romans 8 talks about how we will one day be glorified, and everything's upset right now, but one day God will make everything right, including us. And we inherit the earth. You're like, what? I thought we were all going to heaven. Read it again at the end. God creates a new heavens and a new earth. And those who didn't chase after everything that is fleeting, everything that disappears, but chased after his kingdom and his righteousness, everything will be added unto them. Store up your treasures in, right, not on earth where thief comes, rust comes, all those good things. I put it like this. Do we have these? Okay, so to inherit the earth is a reward that's waiting, not wished for. That's horrible grammar. Okay, what I mean by that is that this reward is waiting for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, this is not a wish. Oh, I'm going to be humble because, oh, maybe God will see me and then maybe. Okay, it's not a wish. And again, this helps us in understanding what meekness is, because good things come to those who wait. Heard that expression? We're so bad at that in our culture. And everything that is opposite of meekness is the success, get ahead, and all this kind of stuff. And we chase for these things that are, and this is the next point, the reward that God is promising here is forever. It's not fleeting. How much is taken away? How much we get to it, and then we find, you go through your whole life trampling on other people, get tons of money, get tons of success, get all these things, and then what? You know, it's interesting, the funeral on Wednesday was the guy was not a believer, but God in his grace given him some really godly perspectives on things. And his brother got up and actually said, you know, he challenged actually the whole audience. To not take for granted the things that really matter. And we do that, don't we? Like, think of the people you hurt the most. Aren't they usually the ones who are closest to you? And we're always so busy of, I'll do this, and then I'll do this, and then I'll do this, that we never stop to actually enjoy the blessings of God in the moment. And meekness, the reward that is inherent, is something that is future, and it is awesome, and it is forever. It is not a fleeting, temporary kind of thing. And the last thing is, it's given by God, not people. So much of the rewards that we chase after, right, are people. Maybe people's recognition, people's praise, people's love, people's stuff. You know, after I'm done a sermon, I usually go to my wife and say, how did I do? And when she's, you know, being more spiritual than me, which is most of the time, she says, you don't need the praise of men. See, being meek is not needing the praise of men. We're wanting the applause of our Heavenly Father. I'll end with this. 1 Peter 3:3-4. And guys, you might be like, this is really weird. And gals, maybe you're thinking this is really weird too. But it's the same word that's used for meek here. What it's talking about is something that ladies in this day did, but I think it's something that we all do. Maybe not with jewelry, maybe with other stuff. But listen to this. 1 Peter 3:3-4. He's talking to women. Okay, he's actually talking to women who are married to men who don't believe in Jesus. And he's talking to them about how they can win their husbands to Christ, but also how they can model Christ in a relationship where the person who basically owns them doesn't know Jesus. And he says this, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, guess what word gentle is there? Of a meek and quiet spirit. Now get this, which in God's sight is very precious. So often we try to compete with the Joneses. We dress up ourselves, guys and gals. We try to collect stuff. We try to get degrees. We try to do all these things, which in and of themselves aren't bad, but we do them because we're trying to get attention and praise and fill a void. And God is saying, be concerned about the inner self because look, the one who is meek, the one who has that quiet spirit, the one who is small before a big God, the one who is surrendered and sacrificial because they know that God is sovereign, this is precious, treasured in God's sight. Those are the meek. Next week we got hunger and thirst. No, we're creating turkey dinners. Which I guess has to do with hunger and thirst, but not the kind that we're going to be looking at the week after. All right? Let me pray. We're going to sing one more song to get our attention back on the one who is big, the one who is sovereign. Then you'll go to your small groups, okay? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for turning our world right side up, for giving us an eternal and godly and kingdom perspective. And Lord, we confess to you again just our tendency to make more of ourselves than we should, our tendency to put ourselves first even above you. At the same time, Lord, we are fearful and we fret and we get worried and we fight for ourselves because we forget that you are in control. We forget that when we love our life, we lose it. But when we lose our life, our dreams, our goals, submit them to you, and gain the whole world. And so I just pray, Father, that you would help us. Help us to remember who you are. Help us to remember your glorious promises. Help us to have a perspective that you have. And in all of this, Lord, to live our lives and treat others in such a way that we are more concerned and only concerned with what you think and what you ask. So continue to change us to be more like your Son, especially in this area of being meek. For your glory, we pray. Amen.